Thanks for joining us for another edition of Unity Point Live. This week, we're going to wrap up our study in Galatians chapter 1 with the idea that God has a plan, but it requires our patience. You see, for all the things that God wants to make happen in our lives, He still has a process. He still has some steps that we often have to go through. I pray this week, you not only want God's plan, but you desire to do what's necessary to prepare the way for it. So we're going to continue our study in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be picking up verses 17 through 24 this morning. Here we go. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. And God, I thank you that you have a message for us this morning. You have something for us to grab hold of out of these verses, God, that is life-changing, that is affirming, and God, that will put us on a path of understanding in your word and of your plan for us. And God, I just pray that you anoint our hearts and anoint our minds, anoint the words, God, that they would go forth and be fruitful. God, I'll give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. We pray and believe these things in the name of your Son, our strong Savior, Jesus Christ. Church together said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, one of the first things that I want us to catch out of Galatians, this passage, is God's plan, which we talked about last week, that God has a plan for your life, but God's plan requires your patience. See, this is one of those things sometimes we want to get ahead of God, but we're going to see today that God's plan requires your patience. One mistake that many churches make is they want to take new converts or less developed Christians and put them in positions of leadership, put them in positions of training, or put them in positions of doing teaching. And that's where a lot of people get messed up. Is because people that are unskilled, people that are new to the faith and have a lot of excitement, have a lot of exuberance, they immediately, in a lot of churches, they go, oh, man, we got to plug them in. We've got to, and plugging in is a great thing. Plugging in where you get people connected with other folks, where you get people connected to good teaching, you get people connected to someone that can mentor them, that will work with them. But to immediately take and put people in a position of teaching and of leadership is a problem. It's a problem, and we're going to see that biblically, that that's a problem. Oftentimes, we're going to find that throughout our current church history, there are a lot of folks that you almost could name them off. There's folks that are on television. There's folks in your local churches. There's folks that you probably know of that you saw rise and fall because they were given too much too early with no ability to handle it. Now, we could use that statement even talking about people that grow up with money or people that grow up with opportunity or that if they didn't have to earn something, then sometimes it's squandered. We could go to the story of the prodigal son. Hey, just go ahead and give me my inheritance. He didn't really have to earn anything, and so he takes that and he goes off and he squanders the whole thing and spends it on prostitutes and spends it on drinking and all this stuff, and then he comes to the end of all of it and realizes, man, I don't have anything. Sometimes what we don't work through and what we don't prepare for then is when we make mistakes. And so we're going to see in Paul's life where that he went a different direction. And he didn't went this direction not because anybody told him to. He didn't go this direction because the church stood up and said, hey, you need to go prepare yourself, or hey, you need to go study, or any of those things. Now, I'm going to give you the flip side of that for just a moment here at the beginning, because then the opposite side of that is when churches try too much to go and say, well, we don't even want somebody to preach or to pastor unless they've gone to seminary and they have a doctorate and they have all of these things. Okay? Nowhere will we find that biblically. Nowhere will we find that biblically, because we see repeatedly that there are people in the Bible that God was using that were fishermen, that were tax collectors, that were people from all kind of backgrounds, but yet God used them. And yet they went through this training process, even maybe with Christ Himself. But Paul somehow knows this, and God reveals this really to him directly, because nobody ever has to tell him to do this. So we're going to see these four things that happen in this passage. We're going to see how that Paul goes and he spends time in devotions, in scripture, and study. So you just saw some town names. That's all you saw. You say, hey, I went here, then I went there, and then I went here. Okay, but we're going to see where Paul goes and makes restitution. We're going to see where Paul goes and does home evangelism. And then we're going to see where Paul bears fruit. All right, so let's talk about the devotions, the scripture, and the study. And this is in verse 17. He said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. This was after, you know, keeping with our study through Galatians. This is after that he is on the road. He's on his way to go persecute some people. He's on his way to go drag them off, beat them, all those things. And God shines a light. He falls off the animal that he's on. Remember, he says, you know, Lord, who are you? And he says, well, it's Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. And he goes through all that process. God restores his sight through a man that doesn't want to do it, because he knows who he is and knows what he is. And he says, so after all of that happened, he said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. First thing is, believers have some things that we need to learn. And some of this is even stuff that we learn continually. That it's not like we get there and we've achieved it. We continue to grow in these things. One, we need to learn how to live with Christ day by day. There's a lot of folks that give their life to Christ, but then when they walk out the door that Sunday or that Wednesday or whenever it is, maybe at their home, but when they walk out the door, they don't know yet how to live for Christ. All they know is, yeah, I prayed a prayer and I know I need to receive Christ, and we all were at that point. But then if people have never been in church, and sometimes because of the fact that people have been in church, they don't know how to live for Christ. Because sometimes we're just not that open about our lives and the reality of how we've had to learn to live for Christ and the things that we've had to work at and overcome and that we have to deal with. And even as Paul says at one point, he says, I have to die to myself daily. I have to decrease so that God can increase. And that reality of, go back to week one here, very first week, and we talked about keeping it real. You got to be real with people. But new believers have to learn to live with Christ day by day. New believers have to learn the real meaning of Scriptures. One of the worst things that ever happens is for someone to become a new believer, cut on the television, and watch somebody that spews a prosperity gospel or something along those lines, and they go, well, man, they used a Scripture, and there it is. And they said, that's what it means. And so, boom, they're like, yes, all right. I'm sending my $100 in. I don't have $100, but I'm sending my $100 in because he said, send in $100 and God will return to you tenfold. We've got to learn the real meaning of Scriptures. Have to learn how to accurately handle the Word. Sometimes when you hear people and they're trying to give Scripture to someone about a situation, and sometimes I'm over in the corner kind of going, oh! Oh, goodness, no. Because sometimes we don't handle Scripture right. You know, there's a lot of things. If you just take a Scripture all by itself, I mean, there's a Scripture about Judas, you know, that said, he went out and he hung himself. There's another scripture. This is one I always heard people use as example. So, you know, one place it says, you just went out and hung yourself. There's another scripture that says, go thou and do likewise. Well, if you take those two scriptures and put those together for somebody, that's not effective. That's mishandling the scripture.
Right.
You know? How to fellowship with Christ. People don't... Sometimes we think about it. If we've been in church for a long time, we think everybody just knows how that you should come and honor God's house and how you should come and honor worship time and things like that. And not realizing that it's kind of like learning how to have a relationship with somebody. You know, if you didn't grow up with parents that had a good relationship, then you had to learn what it meant to have a proper marriage relationship. Because you didn't see it, you didn't experience it. And if you didn't experience it, you don't just know these things naturally. You learn some of this stuff. New believers have to learn how to fellowship with Christ. Hey, you can't show up at church on Sunday and want to be raising your hands and saying praise God and all that stuff when you've been drunk like a skunk all week and when you've been doing stuff and living sinful and all that and go, oh, but I want to come up in God's house and worship. That would be like turning around and you've been sleeping around on your wife all week and then you want to show up on Saturday and you want to say, hey, I'm here. I love you. Cook me some breakfast. You know, let's hang out. She's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Uh-uh, that's not happening. And certainly ain't nothing else happening. I mean, let's just go ahead and talk straight. I mean, we're just being real.
Yeah.
But that's the way that people, sometimes if new believers aren't, that's how they'll treat God.
Yeah.
Well, I can live any way I want to, but then when it's time to be in God's house, then I can come in and act like everything's all good. We're going to see that later in the scripture today. And then how we make Christ known. People say, oh, I love God. Well, if you love God, live for God. Well, we got to teach people how to live for God.
Amen.
And then how to fellowship with others. Man, there's some inappropriate ways to fellowship with people. There's inappropriate stuff that believers should not do. Because that's not fellowship. It's setting yourself up to fail. So new believers have to learn this stuff. Paul understood that although he was well trained in religion, he was not well trained in Christianity. He was not well trained in following the true God. His idea of religion was all about the law. It was all about being able to say, you have to be doing these exact things. But he didn't understand all this other stuff. And so he goes off to Arabia. He actually spent, the consensus is that he spent the 3 years essentially in Arabia with God. He goes away and he studies the scripture and he prays and he spends time with God, asking God to lead him and guide him. By the way, the Bible itself says that it is spiritually discerned. Now, it's great that we have pastors, or it's great that we have evangelists and other people that will speak the Word, but you need to be studying the Word for yourself. You need to be in the Word yourself. You need to be asking the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in the Word. You need to learn how to study. People think, I got out of school and all my studying's done. Man, the most important studying you're ever going to do is going to be for the rest of your life in God's Word. God of the universe that you're studying and learning and submitting your life to. The neat thing is He already took the test for you and He aced it.
Amen.
So you're not studying under the pressure of you've got to pass some test. This is one of those things where, I mean, how many of you have something in your life that you have, I don't care whether it's a hobby or what, but you have a specific interest in it? This should be everybody. I mean, it's an easy question. I mean, it may be your spouse, it may be basketball, it may be gardening, you know, whatever. You got something. It may be cars, it may be restoring stuff, it may be art. I mean, you got something that you have a particular interest in. You'll show up, I mean, they had a magazine or something. They were looking at some magazine earlier, you know. Yeah, it's like, no, not me. It was Dennis. I mean, hey, if you'll have maybe if you're an internet person, you'll have blogs that you follow about stuff like that, or you'll have magazines that you buy and read, or you got a group of people that every now and then y'all get together and that's what y'all talk about, or you study up on new techniques and new ways to do stuff. Now, do you do that because you're going, oh, I've got to try to learn this stuff? Or you actually have an interest in it. You'll plan a vacation, if your wife would let you, you'd plan a vacation to be able to go, you know, right? That's really the way that our pursuit of studying about God should be. It shouldn't be something that we do as a burden. It shouldn't be something that we go, well, I have to do devotion today. I have to think about this today. It should be a pursuit of joy, of something that we have a great interest in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then Psalms 25 and 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Deuteronomy 4 and 29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. I'll stop for a moment. One of the reasons that I think that people struggle so much in their relationship with God when it comes to saying, I don't feel like God is near, I don't feel like... Well, how much of your heart and your soul are you pursuing Him with? Our world has gotten to a point where that relationships are so fragmented and they're so broken. I think I mention it probably almost every week, but I just have to, because social media has become, it's a great tool. I really believe it's a great tool. I can keep up with people and friends that are in other states, even in other countries, and I can see pictures and see their families and all that stuff. That's great. But that doesn't take the place of a face-to-face, one-on-one relationship. That does not take the place with having a conversation with somebody. That doesn't take the place of being there when they're hurting. That doesn't take the place of being there when they're rejoicing. That doesn't take the place of relationship. All right? It just doesn't. And so, coming to church on Sunday, coming on Wednesday night, coming on Sunday night, being in church does not take the place of having a personal relationship with God. It just doesn't. A personal relationship with God is what happens on your time, you and God, one-on-one, where you want to be there. I mean, let's be honest, if you are going to go hang out with some friends and the whole time you're there, you're just over in the corner, when's this party going to be over? When are we going to be done? When can we go home? Does anybody in the room then go, you know, boy, that guy's really excited to be here. You know? I mean, he just wants to be here and he's wanting to hang out with everybody. No. No, because you figure out real quickly that somebody doesn't want to be there. They're not interested in their relationship. He says, you will find God, but you'll find God if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know what? People that will pursue something with all their heart and all their soul, people will go pursue the dollar. They'll go pursue a relationship. They'll go pursue a lot of things with all their heart and all their effort. Man, they'll work 12-hour, 14-hour shift and not even blame, and be asking for overtime in order to make more money. But then find out that you're going to ask for people to come do something for an hour, hour and a half for God. And people, man, I ain't got time for that. All your heart, all your soul, what are you going to pursue? I was thinking about this because look, y'all know, I don't make any bones about that. I'm sorry. I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all I'm sorry. I'm a big Alabama fan. And... And somebody goes, yes, that's what I'm talking about. High five. Woo-hoo. And but you know what? For those of y'all that are Auburn fans or you're Jacksonville State fan, whatever, you know, or if you like to garden, I mean, you pick an outdoor thing. I watched all these boys here last night. And even some of the girls, but she could play some defense too. I watched them, and it's got to be 90 degrees outside. And they'll be out there 4 hours playing basketball, sweat dripping off of them, everything else. But now, let's just go ahead and be honest, but it'll be a little warm up in here this morning. People going, man, you know, our church need to do something about their air conditioning and all that stuff. But you go sit outside at a football game for about 4 hours in the heat, in the rain, put your little poncho on you. I'm not leaving. I paid for this ticket. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we should, like, charge. You know, hey, it's like $10 to get in the door cover charge, and people are like, hey, you know, I can't go anywhere because I paid to get in. Hey, you find God when you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you're given less than that, it's not about the church. It's not about the people around you even. It's about you're pursuing the most important thing in your life with less than your full attention. So what is it that's taking that attention that you're deciding, even if you never mentally thought about it, that you're deciding is more important than God? Because something is taking His place in our lives if He is not being pursued with all our heart and with all our soul. Psalms 91 and 1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isaiah 40 and 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. This is when you pursue God. But what about this concept of that you need to spend, not only that you need to spend time preparing and seeking God and pursuing God, but what about that concept in regards to leadership? Well, Paul ends up telling Timothy about this. Now, you got to understand this. Here is Paul who is able to say, Paul is able to say, I'm going to tell you that this is what you need to do. I'm going to tell you this is the standard you need to have, not because I just made it up, but because I've lived it out. So that's one of the other challenges that we have sometimes is that because we don't fulfill the Word, then it's hard for us then to actually speak the Word to somebody else because we didn't follow the Word in our own life. So there's so little of the Word that we're able to say, I've lived this out, that we have a hard time helping other people around us in their situation because when we went through it, or maybe we're going through it, or maybe we know how we think about it, we're going, I wouldn't do that. So we can't speak the Word to them because we wouldn't follow the Word. Paul tells Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Not being a novice. You can't be inexperienced. You can't be someone who, again, walk in, get saved, and people go, man, that's such a dynamic person. We need to put them in as a Sunday school teacher. For their well-being and for the well-being of the church, believers must be willing to prepare themselves before they launch out into ministry. It's kind of like people that, you know, they get an idea. I made this statement at the end of the message last week. I said there are skills and abilities and things that God may want to put in your life to accomplish His plan that are not there yet because you're not following His plan. Well, skills and abilities, those things sometimes take time to develop. It's not something that you just go, all right, I'm going to follow God's plan. So tomorrow, all of a sudden, God's going to give me the ability to do this, and He's going to give me the insight on this, and He's going to give me the experience, and I'm going to have all of this stuff that I'm going to be prepared to do God's plan that I didn't have yesterday. Because, woohoo, I decided to follow God's plan. Now, sometimes then it's going to mean a commitment of that you've decided to follow God's plan, and God says, okay, now go into training. Paul understood that. Paul had been trained under the best religious leaders in his country. And he turned around and went and spent 3 years preparing himself to be a leader in Christianity. So what about restitution? This is where those cities start coming in. First, he says, I went back to Arabia. And then I went to Damascus. So Arabia was his time where he went and spent with God. And then he goes to Damascus. Why is Damascus important? If you remember when Paul got struck blind, he was on the road to where?
Damascus.
To Damascus. So Paul, right out the gate, says, okay, I've gone and I've spent time with God. I went to Arabia, I spent time with God, I spent 3 years. Now I'm going to go to the city where they knew I was coming. They knew I was on the way to persecute them. They knew I was on the way to kill people. They knew I was on the way to abuse people. I'm going there first to make restitution. I'm going to go and tell them I'm sorry. I'm going to go and tell them my life has changed. I spent time with God. I got myself right. Now I'm going to go make restitution from where I had been doing things wrong. Now, right here is where a lot of people want to stall out. Wait a minute. Go make restitution? I've got to go talk to people that I did wrong in the past? This is not a popular message. This part of this old message is not popular. Because people go, well, I don't want to have to go. I mean, well, yeah. When you bowed up in that bad attitude and you said what you shouldn't have said or you did what you shouldn't have did or whatever it was, yeah. There's a pattern of setting things right and going back and being able to humble yourself in the eyes of God and go to somebody and say, look, are you hanging there with me? Look, 10 years ago, I said this to you, and you know what most of the time happens? People go, man, I don't even know if I remember that happening. I mean, I knew we kind of seemed like we drifted apart or whatever, but yeah, this is what it was, and I want to tell you that God's changed my life, and I want to apologize for that, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Oh, yeah. I mean, I didn't even remember. But you know what happens? Then you've humbled yourself and made restitution. And you've made a witness at the same time. Paul was prepared to ask forgiveness from people and not just God. See, a lot of people are like, okay, I'm okay with asking God for forgiveness because I can't see God. God's not right here in front of me. I don't have to look God in the eye. I don't think we can handle that anyway. I honestly don't think that we could handle when we were in sin. I really don't think we could handle Christ standing before us and us seeing those wounds from the thorns on His brow and us seeing Him say, see where the nails were in my hands and in my feet and see here in my side where that I was pierced and see my back where I was beaten and then looking at us and staring at us with those eyes that said, but I love you. Seeing physically all the things that He had done and expecting accusation in His eyes, expecting disappointment, expecting the hurt, and yet only seeing someone that loved us and wanted the best for us. I don't think we could handle that. It would be overwhelming for us. But a lot of people, because we don't see God like that, they're okay asking God for forgiveness, but they don't want to break their pride to go ask a person. Well, the only reason I did that is because they acted this way. The only reason I did that is because that they said this first. They started it. Y'all remember when we were kids, we used to say something like, hey, you start something, I'm going to finish it. Yeah, all the ones that laughed. Y'all know y'all said it. No, I mean, you know, hey, yeah, you start something.
You may start.
You may start it, but I'm going to finish it. Yeah. And then if you got in trouble and the teacher came and got, what was the first thing you said? He started it. He did this first. He did that first. So a lot of people, their reason behind why they won't go make restitution like Paul did is because they want to justify, okay, I know I shouldn't have done it, but. Well, let's see what the Word says about that. Because let's not go with opinions here. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Here's the deal. One reason that worship's so hindered in many churches is not because of God changing. It's not because of contemporary music. It's not because of change in the appearance of the church inside. It's because people have issue with one another and they want to worship without making it right. That red letters in Matthew, that was Jesus speaking to them, and He said, look, if you come to bring your gift, if you come to worship, if you come to give an offering, if you come to do whatever, and you realize, let's go back and see that again. See what He said. If you remember that your brother has something against you, He didn't say if you realize you've got something against your brother. He said if you realize your brother has a reason to be upset with you, you stop your worship, you leave your gift, and you go make it right. You know why He's saying it? He's saying because whatever you offer, I'm just telling you plain. Whatever you offer without that being resolved is not received. People go, now I don't know. It's what the Scripture says. He says, hey, leave it. Don't offer it. And you go and make this right. And then you come back. You know what He's saying? God is saying, you want to be in relationship with Me when you're refusing to be in relationship with the people around you? Oh, wait. Does this fit with that Scripture where He says, how can you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your brother that you have seen? The other interesting thing is, the responsibility for resolving this issue lies with the one who is trying to worship, not necessarily the one who did the wrong. He doesn't say, well, if they didn't start it first. He doesn't say if they didn't do something that caused you to respond this way, you say. He didn't say any of that. He says if you're the one trying to worship, if you're the one trying to bring your gift before God and present it to God at the altar, and you realize that they have something against you, you go make it right. It gets quiet when you talk about some of this stuff. You're going, man, I didn't see that in Galatians 1 for nothing. But there it is. Do you know how free worship would be in churches? If people would go resolve the issues, if people would say, wait a minute, I know that tomorrow morning, it's Saturday night, and I know that tomorrow morning I'm going to be going in church and I want to be able to worship. I want to be able to raise my hands. I want to be able to sing with a band. I want to be able to offer God worship. But I know that on Tuesday, I had a run-in with somebody at work and it's not fixed and we hadn't apologized and nothing. You know what? I don't want my... You know what it forces you to do? It forces you to stop and not say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't wrong in this deal. Because it's not about you being right or wrong. It's about you stopping and going, wait a minute, I don't want my worship to God to be hindered by this situation. So I know that they said something to me and then I smarted off and I shouldn't have, but if they hadn't done... No. Give it up. If you want to be right, then you can be right and say, well, they're the ones that started. But God's not going to receive your worship. Well, I'm going to give an offering. I'm going to expect God to bless me. Well, don't. Not if you know that you got this issue, it's not resolved. Because he said, if you're going to bring your gift and you realize, wait a minute, I know somebody's got something against me. He says, stop. Leave it there. Can you imagine what had happened in church? If we're in the middle of singing a song, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my. And all of a sudden, people start pulling out cell phones. And they start trying to dial somebody up and get them. Or they sending a text message. I am sorry because this week I said this to you. I smarted off to you. I did this. What had happened if kids started going to their parents and saying, I know I didn't act right this week, but I want to be able to worship him. What if parents started going to their kids and saying, hey, I know that I got out of line with you. I stepped over the bounds. What if husbands and wives started going to each other during service and we just had to stop and just kind of keep playing or something and wait because people were resolving issues? Can you imagine the worship that then that would happen? Humbling ourselves and making restitution. Home evangelism, then. Well, he says in verses 18 through 20, he says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Jerusalem, I said earlier, Jerusalem was where Paul had lived and he interacted with the ruling body, the Sanhedrin. So he's made things right with God. He spent time with God. He spent time studying. Then he's gone and he's made restitution to places where he knew he had done wrong. He knew. What if you called a previous employer? I'm hung up on this for a minute. What if you called a previous employer and told him, see, you know what, I'm sorry. When I was there, I acted the fool. I didn't know God. I wasn't living for Christ. Maybe even worse, if you were telling people you was living for Christ and you still acted a fool. More important than you call somebody up and say, hey, you know what? I was trying to live for Christ, but man, I did this and I ended up going from there and I never apologized to you. I just want to make that right. Paul goes back to the people that he used to hang out with, that he had authority with, that he had pursued Christians with. The ruling class, he went and he says, hey, I go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to testify of what God has done in my life. So he's gotten things right with God. He made restitution in places where he'd done wrong. And now he goes back to people that were his group. They were his family. They were his compadres. Not only did he go to Jerusalem, though, but it says, then I went to Syria and Cilicia. Now, why is that important? Because Paul, being Saul, was born in Tarsus. And that was actually located in Cilicia. It was on the alluvial plain of Cilicia. So let's get this order that he's going. Paul makes things right with God. Paul goes and makes restitution in the places where he was doing terrible things to people. He goes to his workplace, the people that he used to work with, and he tells them, hey, God has changed my life, knowing it would destroy his reputation in the ruling class. Then he turns around and goes back to his hometown. He goes back to Cilicia and says, all right, this is where I grew up, and y'all know who I was, and y'all know how I did. You know what? But I want to tell you what a difference he's made in my life. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. There's a pattern to this. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. Here in this passage, Jesus has just spoken to the man that had the demon possession in the Gadarenes. And he had released him. And the guy says, let me go with you. You know, Jesus, let me go with you wherever you go. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the last step in this process that we see Paul do is he bears fruit. We see that in verse 23 and verse 24. He says that right before this, he said that these people in these churches, they didn't know me by face. So people didn't see him and go, ooh, that's that guy that was Saul, and now he says he's Paul. And all. He says, they didn't know me, but they heard about me. They had heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Amen.
He was bearing fruit. I have to wonder. So this all flows through this series of steps. Can you imagine when Ananias, when Saul shows up and he's blind and God speaks to Ananias and says, hey, Saul's going to show up and you're going to pray and he's going to receive his sight and all that. And Ananias is going, whoa, wait a minute. You know who this guy is, you know, as if God didn't remember. You know who this guy is and what he's done. I don't want to do this. And God says, no, I've chosen him. He's going to go and be a witness for me. So can you imagine the believers outside that had maybe experienced persecution by Saul, who is now Paul? Their family has directly been touched. Somebody in their family has been drug off to prison. Somebody in their family, they know that he stood up and voted for them to die. And they're in the church. Can you imagine what they originally heard and what their thoughts were when somebody told them, hey, did you hear that Saul got saved? Yeah, right. And can you imagine the seriousness then that came on when they go, hey, this is a ploy. This is a plan. They're trying to do something. They're going to let him infiltrate us and find out where all of us are, and we're all going to get killed. You need to stay away. Keep him away from us. Keep him away from my family. That man has destroyed people in my family. He, you know, my uncle got put in jail. My mother was beaten. This happened. That you keep them away. And then they hear, hey, I heard that he's just disappeared off the scene. He's gone. I heard maybe that he's in Arabia. I heard he was like studying and stuff. Yeah, well, we'll see how that goes. I'm telling you, it's a setup. And then all of a sudden they hear, wait a minute. I heard that he went to Damascus last week. And he was there apologizing to people. And he was standing up in the marketplace. And he was defending the cause of Christ. And man, he knew what he was talking about. That studying thing must have been real. He must have really gone and done that. Because he was standing up defending people and telling them how wrong he had been and what he had planned to do in coming there, but what God had done in his life. Well, I don't know. We still need to keep an eye on him. And then a little while later they hear, wait a minute, did you hear? I heard that he went to Jerusalem. And all his buddies in the Sanhedrin were like, man, where have you been? What? I mean, you've been gone for like 3+ years. I mean, what happened? I mean, you just dropped off the face of the earth. And man, I heard my cousins, uncles, brothers, sisters, nephew. Yeah, you know. He saw Paul stand and tell those guys that he used to hang out with, man, I'm one of them. Man, I was on the road to Damascus. I was headed there. And man, this light, and tells me his story. And he tells them, Jesus has changed my life. Man, I never thought I'd see anything like that. Because man, then they all started mocking him and they were making fun of him and you've gone crazy and all this. But man, he stood there and he took it and he defended the cause of Christ. Wow. Maybe something's happened. And then a little while later they hear, hey, did you hear? He went back to Tarsus. He went back to his family. He went back to his high school reunion. And he was telling everybody, man, you need to accept Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth. Man, we don't have to be bound by the law anymore. We can be set free by the grace of God. Because remember, Paul's point, he ends up writing the majority of the New Testament. He writes all this stuff, all the legal arguments for grace, for mercy, for God delivering and setting free through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the messages that he's preaching and he's standing out here? All his heart and all his soul, all his fervor, all his energy now. He knows, he's sitting there going, man, I have killed people, so my life is nothing. I count my life as nothing for the cause of Christ because I pursued people that were following Christ. I'm not worried about my life. I'm not worried about what happens to me. But I'm going to stand up and I'm going to proclaim the gospel because I owe that not only to Jesus Christ, but I owe that to the people that I did wrong. I'll stand up and show them that Jesus truly changed me and changed who I am. And all of a sudden those people are going, wow. What a mighty God we serve. He has taken Saul that pursued and put my uncle in jail and had my mother beaten. And God changed his life. Man, the power of Jesus is real. Man, if I ever questioned it before, God has taken this man. I heard him. I saw him the other day. I saw him over there in town. And he was on the corner and he was arguing the cause of Christ. And the words he spoke, it was like they were anointed. It was, man, I could feel it in my heart. They had only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. So God's got a plan for your life. God has a plan. But that plan requires that you be willing to go through the process. That plan requires that you spend time preparing. That plan requires that you commit to learning. That plan requires that you make restitution and you clear things up from your past. That plan requires that you go back and you do home evangelism. Don't want to go do evangelism somewhere else before you do evangelism with the people that have known you, with the people that are in your family, with the people. You say, yeah, but they know how bad I am and they know all this stuff. That's right. So go back and tell them what God has done in your life. Go back and tell them and show them what Jesus has done in you. All these previous steps are what lead us to bearing fruit. Just like a tree, we have to establish ourselves, be planted. We've got to connect to nourishment. We've got to grow and be strengthened all before we bear decent fruit. John 15 and 8, last scripture. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here's the question. Where are you? Where are you on this process of development?